or don't know as well. So I'm happy to serve here along with my brothers as elder in this place, as well as youth ministry leader with my wife, Rachel. And we love to do that work of ministry. But today we're glad that you're here. And so I see faces maybe I haven't seen in some time. So good to see you. I'm glad that you're with us. Dear friends and those who have not seen in this place for some time. And I need you to know that you're loved, and I'm glad that you're here today. It's a joy to gather together on the Lord's Day and to open God's Word together. And today, we'll be studying the book of Daniel, as we've been doing all summer long, as we've been doing through Daniel 1 through 5, and actually Daniel 1 through 6. We're going to reprise Daniel 6 today. We're not teaching the same sermon, so if you were here last week, don't worry. New, fresh angle today. Last week, we walked through one of Scripture's most gripping moments, Daniel in the lion's den. But beneath the flannel graph familiarity, it's hard to say flannel graph familiarity, and some of you know what a flannel graph is, and some of you don't, ask your parents. I barely know what it is, but I do recall it to some extent, Sunday school. But beyond that level of familiarity, a story like this deserves more. Because that sort of familiarity, it can almost breed contempt just because we know it so well and we glance past it and we don't take the time. And I think God's Word requires the time, it demands it. And so we're going to dig in today. We see that there was a faithful servant trapped by an unyielding law, lowered into death, and rescued not by chance but by sovereign mercy. We saw unjust condemnation sealed in a pit, and heaven moved to intervene. So hold on to those threads as we go into the Word today. Today we go deeper, because Daniel's rescue from the den wasn't the end of the story. It's an echo. His descent and vindication point forward to another, also innocent, also sealed in death, also lifted in triumph. Daniel 6 is more than a story of courage. It's proclamation of covenant faithfulness from Eden's fall to Abraham's promise to Daniel's lion's den. We trace mercy's thread. And we'll find at the end of that thread stands Christ. And that's the goal of the day today. So let's slow down. Let's lean in. Just because you were here last week, don't tune me out. Lean into the story today, not to just retrace old steps, but to walk Daniel's path of devotion, of injustice and deliverance, until it leads us to the cross where God's justice was not softened, it was satisfied. Same God, Old Testament, New Testament, he didn't change, he completed. Daniel was spared, but Christ was condemned. Today, as we visit the den, we're not just remembering a dramatic deliverance. We're tracing the steps that lead us to the greater one who delivers us from sin and death forever. So with that, let's pray and lift our hearts together to God. Father, we gather together in your name. We seek your face and we ask for your wisdom. We ask that you would be glorified in all that we do here today. Father, I pray that you would bind any spirit that is not of you in this place. Lord, and you, your spirit would reign, that you would lead us, that you would guide us, shape us, Father. Father, I pray that your spirit would speak through me today to faithfully deliver your message to your people. Not my platitudes, but Lord, but your promises. And I pray that you will bring understanding to the word for all who would hear it. For your glory, Lord, alone. Amen. So we see, first of all, in our reprise of Daniel 6, that Daniel walked by faith. So let's recall a few things from Daniel that we learned in Daniel 6. Daniel led a life of devotion, a rhythm of faithfulness. It was his consistency that shines through, that was seen by even kings. His hearts were softened, even in a king. Daniel's life was bathed in prayer. It was rhythmic, not reactionary. Didn't demand a response to a moment. It was rhythmic faithfulness, a covenantal bond he had with his God. Verse 10 of Daniel 6 tells us three times a day he gave thanks before his God. And because of this rhythm, an excellent spirit developed in Daniel. Verse 3, Daniel became distinguished above all other officials because an excellent spirit was in him. And if you'd like to follow along, we will trace through Daniel 6 today. As you notice, I'm pulling out passages. If you want to have Daniel 6 in front of you, you're welcome to take a Bible from the back if you need. And let's gather our hearts together as we follow through this. But this excellent spirit that was in Daniel, it was Daniel's devotion to God that fostered his excellent spirit within him. God was working out his sanctification while Daniel was on his knees in prayer and surrender daily, continually. And as a result, Daniel's enemies could find nothing against him. They tried. They saw no fault in him. Verse 4, the high officials and satraps could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was in him. He wasn't sinless, but he was blameless before his God. Justified. Daniel's integrity provoked jealousy, envy amongst his peers, and this led to an accusation. Verse 5, we will not find any ground for complaint against Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. So they see the impossibility of finding Daniel at fault in his character. This excellent spirit was in him, but they set a trap for his process, for his connection with his God. Under their pressure, Daniel's allegiance did not waver. He didn't have a reactionary faith. Again, this was forged over decades of devotion. He was ready. He was prepared for the moment. He didn't come to the trial and then fall. He stood, and he was ready for it. So this decree then was set against him, verse 7. The king established an ordinance, whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except the king shall be cast into the den of lions. And so the trap has been set by his accusers, but God was a source of refuge for Daniel. And so we talked last week about several points of his faithful, steadfast response. So just to reprise them quickly, number one, he knew what was going on. It wasn't as if it was a surprise to him. And the first thing he did was to pray. So he resisted the temptation not to pray. That was an option to him. But as James 4:17 points out, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. I believe in this moment that would have been sin for Daniel to have broken his rhythm of faithfulness to his God because of some outward interaction, this decree, especially one that places a man in between God and Daniel. So he wasn't going to do that. His windows were open, as was his custom. He didn't change anything about what he was doing. He just simply went and continued his prayer. Now, he didn't protest or petition the king. That's another point to make sure we're seeing here. He just prayed to his God. But let me correct myself, because I'm actually wrong. He did petition and protest to a king, just not any earthly king. He went directly to the king that matters, the king of the entire universe, right? So the big idea here is that he knowingly knew who was in charge. Daniel immediately, in full view, chose to petition the king of the universe. That's what he did. So it's not inaction. Don't see this as just a prayer, right? As if that doesn't count for something, as someone sees it as a useless effort. It's not that that's what he did. In fact, he went to action. He went to battle. He knew the source of power in his life, and he sought it out. Petitioned the king of the universe, the only one who could change this situation, up against an unyielding law, a king who was ready to throw him into it. It was his only response. This was the first and most important and most effective, perhaps only thing that he could have done. And so consider, when our time comes, will we immediately take it to the one who's in control of all things? Let that sit with us throughout the rest of the sermon. Will we immediately take it to the one in charge of all things? Will we faithfully endure our test? So point number two, we see that Daniel points us towards Christ. Daniel was innocent by God's standard in this situation. In his response, he was justified. He did the right thing. But by man's standard, he was condemned. So to be clear, again, Daniel was not a sinless man. That's not what we're saying. Don't hear that, because only Christ is a sinless one. However, he acted according to God's law and not man's law when there was a conflict. Right? So we shouldn't go out knowingly breaking man's law willy-nilly. Just because we call ourselves Christians, that's not the point. But when a law or a man sets him up against God's law and there's a conflict, God's law wins. That's what I want you to hear. That's what Daniel did. It's the role of government to carry out righteous judgment. And so when it fails to do so, there's the conflict in itself and then a God-sized conflict. Only God can resolve it. And so Daniel went to God. This power is entrusted to governments, and when it falls and fails, those are hard moments, but one we should bathe in prayer. So like Daniel, Jesus then would be falsely accused by religious leaders in his day. So as we go through, we're going to pull out these observances towards Christ, and we're going to lean in more and more as we go. Daniel was condemned. The law was sealed against Daniel. If you see where we're going, you see maybe the path. The law of the Medes and Persians was unchangeable, unflinching. Nothing could be done to save him in this moment because the law could not be changed. The sentence, it was public, it was political, it was final. Daniel's fate was certain. The penalty of his crime was death by public spectacle execution. So even though it was hidden in the den, it was a public affair. It was a certain death. The stone was sealed by the king's signet ring and the rings of his lords so that nothing would be changed according to Daniel. Verse 17 says, a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. No chance of deliverance, no hope. But like Daniel, Christ was condemned. Unlike the law of the Medes and Persians, the justice of God is not fickle. It's not dependent upon unjust men, as this law of the Medes and Persians would have been, and certainly was, we see in this account. No, but God's law is perfect and holy and binding. Christ stood under the law's full demand, not because he broke the law, but because we did. And he stood on our behalf, on behalf of the guilty. He stood under the weight of the law. Galatians 3, verse 10 says, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. If you are relying on your good record, there is bad news today for you in this. Cursed be anyone who does not abide by all the things in the book of the law and do them. So if you're going to do them, you better do them to the complete full. And Jesus could. And he's the only one who could. So ironically, the one who didn't deserve to be under the law was found under the law. The law had been broken by us in our covenant all the way back with Abraham. God said, I will be your God and you will be my people. And we broke that law continually. We break it today, every day we break it. We're not capable of it. And so we stand in judgment of that covenant, a blood covenant, a covenant that only can be satisfied by blood. But Jesus stood in the gap with it. The law had been broken and God's justice demanded a payment. Romans 6:23, that payment, the wages of sin is death. So the only one with jurisdiction over the law as a perfect man voluntarily sat with the weight of the law upon him. Not just a perfect man, but of course he's God as well. And then we see this sentence, the sentence of Jesus, also public, also political, also a final judgment according to man. Jesus was tried before both Jewish and Roman courts. His sentence, crucifixion, was executed publicly, politically, and with finality. No one jumped off of a cross. In fact, the Romans were so good at it, death was certain. Crucifixion from a Roman point of view was a very public, humiliating, cruel punishment. Like the lion's den, but a far longer punishment, more gruesome death, a sure death. From the Jewish point of view, anyone who hangs on a cross, on a tree, is cursed by God. Deuteronomy 21. And so we see also the stone was sealed against him. Matthew 27 and verse 66 says, so they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. No earthly power could have intervened concerning Jesus. Just as Daniel, Jesus was for sure in that tomb. His enemies declared him finished. And like Daniel, Christ lay behind the stone, condemned, though innocent, sealed unto death. But let's see now, with that tension in the air, let's see how Jesus rather stepped in for Daniel. Daniel had a "but God" moment. So where's Daniel? Daniel's in the den, tossed in. Sure, death looms in the air. But just as Joseph reflected on God's deliverance from his trials, Genesis 50, verse 20. "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it that many people should be kept alive. God is the one who can turn history." And in these moments, in the den, in the tomb, God is the one who steps in. Likewise, Daniel had a "but God" moment. God supernaturally shut the mouths of the lions in the den. "My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth," says verse 22. And God was Daniel was vindicated publicly and completely in this. Daniel was spared as a faithful servant. By not being killed, Daniel passed the prophet test. So not that none of God's prophets were killed, many were killed, but the fact that he came through it is a vindication and a sign of God's favor. Daniel's rescue leads a king to worship. King Darius' response was to proclaim God's glory to the whole world. This pagan king, the one who set himself up, a couple of verses back, a day before, set himself up in God's place. "I'm worthy to be praised alone for 30 days. I'm pretty special." Well, he came to know the one who has true power. He then proclaimed God is on the throne. Let's turn there real quick to verse 26 and 27 in Daniel 6 to read his proclamation. "I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So with an ear towards Christ, we can hear these words rings true, not only for Daniel's day, but across time. "He's a living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end." So likewise, Christ stepped in for Daniel and stepped up for us. If we look at the accusers for a moment, the envy of the accusers, finding no fault in Daniel, his accusers manufactured a circumstance to trap him that would drive a wedge of guilt between him and the king to find him guilty. Daniel's jealous accusers were destroyed by the judgment that they schemed. It turned upon their heads. Verse 24, the king demanded that those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions along with all their family. The trap had been set for Daniel and sprung on them. Likewise, Jesus' envious accusers could find no fault in him. Matthew 12, verse 14, the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. So they conspired against him. They could find no direct fault in him. Like the accusers of Daniel, they set a trap. They conspire. Jesus was condemned by the envy of these people, the envy of the Pharisees, not by the guilt. According to Pilate, Mark 15, verse 10, Pilate perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. And so we see the trap set, innocence made substitute. Daniel was condemned and made to walk his trial all the way into the lion's den. God didn't spare him from the trial in that sense. He walked into the den, faithful into the trial. But he was ultimately spared from the lion's jaws in verse 22. For Christ, he was declared innocent but still condemned. Like Daniel's accusers who found no fault in him directly, and like Darius, knowing that Daniel to be a good and innocent man of God, Pilate finds no fault in Jesus. This outside judge looks in and says, "I find no fault in him." Repeats this three times, John 18, 38, 9, verse 4, and 9, verse 6. "I find no guilt in him." And John knowingly put this in here as a emphatic rule, a rule of three. Every time we see the rule of three things repeated in Scripture, it's for emphasis. It means complete. It's whole. It's full. He's very completely innocent. So Jesus stepped up by taking our sentence. At any time, this is the ruler of the world, the one who spoke into creation, the one who upholds at all times all of creation. In the moment of his accusations, upholds them in doing so. He is the one who stepped up to take our place, even through it all. Jesus was made to represent and embody sin. In exchange, we were made to be like his righteousness in this moment. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that we could be the righteousness of God. What a great exchange, one that we don't deserve, one that we benefit from when Christ is our Lord. The sentence was meant for us. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. And like Daniel, then, sealed in death, Jesus would not be defeated. Daniel's den sealed by royal decree in Daniel 6, verse 7. Likewise, Christ's tomb was sealed and made secure. Matthew 27, verse 66, they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting the guard so that nothing would change according to Jesus. It was sure, it was final. No one was going to mess with the body. That was what they're concerned about. But he was for sure finally dead. But unlike Daniel, Jesus is not saved. He does die. He does enter the tomb. He does taste death. Yet in dying, he conquers. Philippians 2:8 says, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It's important to know that Jesus' life was not taken from him. It was given willfully, willingly. John 10, verses 17 and 18 says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I would take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down by my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. And by this he tasted death on our behalf. But the grave would not hold him. Hebrews 2:9 says, by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone, but he's vindicated in triumph. So following his trial in the lion's den, Daniel prospered, and God was honored before the nations. Daniel 6, verse 26 through 28 says this. A land is prospered by a faithful servant. Jesus, not being bound by the grave, triumphantly rose to life. Acts 2, verse 24, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Tasted death, but not possible that he could be held by the grave. 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 6, 9, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him, because Christ is exalted above every name. Philippians 2:9, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And if your knee is not bowed today and your tongue is not confessing him today, it will one day. So how does this all work? Yes, this is the story. We know these things, perhaps. If it's new for you today, I hope that your ears are wide open. And if it's not new for you today, I hope your ears are wide open. This is how it connects. The covenant and the law were fulfilled. He didn't come as a new God, a new word. He came to complete it, to fulfill it. The covenant was not thrown away. It was not softened. It was fulfilled. It was satisfied. The old covenant broken by men before God demanded blood as a payment. Hebrews 9, verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. God's statutes don't fall away. They are everlasting. This covenant was for sure unchanging, far more than this law of the Medes and Persians. So how was it satisfied? Only Christ could righteously fulfill this law. Matthew 5:17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Christ gave himself as a poured out offering to satisfy it. Matthew 26, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins. So it didn't throw the old away, but it satisfied it completely. Christ offers us then a new covenant. 1 Timothy 2, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all. There's no ambiguity in that. There's no co-ruling in that. Unlike Darius, who was given the kingdom and sort of a co-regent, there's no comparison here with Christ. Christ is the one mediator between God and men, to be shared with no the glory with no other man. There's no other way to the Father but through this man, Jesus Christ, who walked the road of the grave, who was resurrected in new life. Acts 4, verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else, and there is no other name under heaven given by among men by which we may be saved. And why? What makes him worthy? Hebrews 9 says, Christ appeared as the high priest. He entered once for all into the holy places by the means of his own blood, a perfect sacrifice, thus securing an eternal redemption. He is the mediator of this new covenant. And so, in so doing, Christ silenced the accusers. Christ silenced the accuser. Daniel's accusers were thrown into the lion's den. Daniel was vindicated in this way. Christ is vindicated against his accusers as well. Primarily the accusers of our souls, he is the one who was defeated at the cross. Yes, the earthly accusers were put down in a sense. They were made to look like fools as well, although I'm not sure that they fully felt that in their day. But Christ vindicated over them, but more importantly, Christ vindicated over the accuser, Satan himself, the death and grave. Colossians 2, verse 13, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He had every right to hold us to account, but he canceled the record of debt, set it aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. And so believers are no longer condemned because of this. Romans 8:1, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is our blessed hope, that Christ stood in our place, took the debt of sin, resurrected to new life, and we stand with no condemnation before the Father. So the courtroom is quiet. Our defender has spoken. The enemy has fallen. There is now no more that the enemy can say against us when we stand in Christ. And so Christ will also then hold us to the end. It's not a one-and-done transaction. He's with us to the end. Our endurance flows from his strength. Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, and great will be our reward. According to Revelation 2, God says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Daniel was faithful. He was faithful unto death. Jesus is faithful beyond death. Jesus is the greater Daniel. He prayed, so should we. Daniel prayed. Daniel 6, verse 10, he knelt and prayed as he had done previously, three times daily, continuously, daily. It was his rhythm of faithfulness. May we also be found faithful in such ways. Matthew 26, 39, let us pray this way when we pray, not my will, but yours be done. Because prayer wasn't a reaction to any crisis. It wasn't an impromptu, phone call. God, I've got this thing. I need out. No, it's a continuous rhythm of prayer. And Daniel proved this out. Jesus proved this out. It was their custom to pray. They were prepared well before the trial. It was Jesus' custom as well to pray continually to the Father. They were constantly in contact. He didn't move until the Father told him to move. And so 2 Timothy was read earlier. Paul, too, knew tribulation. With full confidence in Christ, he stepped into it, into his trials and tribulations. The Lord strengthened him, so says 2 Timothy, and spurred him on all the more. Paul feeling the full weight of the tribulation. This is a man who resided in prisons, yet still continually was faithful and spurred the people on through his letters. The Lord strengthening him continuously, and he was faithful to the end. So how will we stand in the trials of our day? Will we stand or will we run? There have been trials. You've walked them. We've walked some together publicly in society. You've walked many on your own. I've walked plenty on my own. How will you stand to the trial? Will we fight first in our own power? Or will we choose to pray, knowing that prayer is not a fickle, worthless thing to do? In fact, it's the most powerful thing that we can do, because Christ is the most powerful, and we have direct access to him. So why would we not take our concerns directly to the King? We have the power to do so. May we first choose to do that, so we don't step out in our own ignorance and our own strength. Both Daniel and Christ remind us that kneeling is not the last resort. It is the first priority. So let me ask this question. Who is the hero of this story? Daniel stood, but he didn't stand alone. It wasn't by Daniel's power that those lions' mouths were shut. Supernaturally, God stepped in. He prayed, but he didn't plead for escape. He prayed, he trusted, he boldly stood up to the test, and the deliverer drew near to him. The lions didn't disappear. Poof. The trial didn't go away. The law didn't bend. It was steadfast. But Daniel stood with his God, well prepared for the event. Reminds me of David. David had a fire in his belly because he knew God, and he stood up to the giant. Don't recommend small boys go up against giant men. But David had this fire. Where did it come from? This excellent spirit. It came from God. We too have access to the same God. The same spirit lives within us if we are of Christ. God preserved his servant, silenced his accusers, and lifted his name among the nations in the process. God can do all things. God can turn evil, dark evil, to good. This pagan king who lifted himself up as God, in a matter of one day, is singing the praise of the true God. That's a miracle. That's a turning of a heart. What happens when your strength runs out? If you're the hero of your own story, what happens when you can no longer stand? When trials don't pass, they don't tend to. When fear whispers, you're alone, you're undeserving, you're not enough. When the accusers proclaim your guilt in a public way, innocents proclaim guilty. That's tough. Daniel knew it. David felt it. Christ obviously embodied it. But there's a greater Daniel. His name is Jesus. He knelt in a garden when no one else would stay awake. He prayed through anguish that no one could understand. No one was with him in that moment of understanding. Knowing full well what was before him, he stepped into the moment, preparing himself in deep anguishing prayer with the Father. He bore the curse that you could never carry. I could never carry. We cannot carry our own weight of our sin that we daily we pile on the heap, right? Thank God we don't have to. Because Christ walked into death to bring you out of it. He loves you so much to send you a Savior who walked this path. So who is the hero of your story? If it's not God, then I would ask for you to consider, he doesn't ask you to stand first. He invites you to kneel, to trust, to surrender, but to be held in your surrendering. This is a call to Christ, straight up. He doesn't expect you to do it all on your own. He knows that you can't. That's why he had to. That blood covenant could not be fulfilled by us, any of us, right? But he did. He stepped into that moment. Only God could fulfill. And only Jesus did. He doesn't expect you to do it all on your own. He knows you can't. This is why he died for you, to do what you could never do on your own. He knows your story. He knows your need. And he doesn't wait for your perfection, only your surrender. So kneel, not as a last resort, but as the first act of faith, and rise in the strength that only he gives. He is faithful. He is near. And he will hold you to the end. If that's you, I pray that you consider in your heart, you're not enough, but he is. He welcomes you, no strings attached. Only that you lift him as your God. Let's pray together. Sovereign God, you are the deliverer of Daniel and the redeemer of all who call upon your name. We praise you for the Lion of Judah who entered the tomb so that we might walk free. In Christ, you have sealed your victory, not with the closing of a stone, but with its rolling away. We thank you for this word today, for the testimony of Daniel, preserved and proclaimed, for the foreshadowing of Jesus, betrayed yet blameless, sentenced even though sinless, for the witness of a pagan king who came to see your eternal worth and declared that your kingdom should not be destroyed. In fact, that your kingdom was highest above all, above his, above him. Lord, strengthen our faith. Let us not flinch at the lions of this world, nor compromise in the shadows of its schemes. Make us steadfast in prayer, unwavering in trust, and bold in witness. Change the desires of our hearts to match yours. And now, Father, we lift up those in the room whose hearts are stirred, those who feel the weight of this guilt, the ache of emptiness, the question of eternity. Would you draw near, show them the man in the den, the Savior on the cross, the King risen in glory. Call them by name. Break every curse. Break every excuse. Silence every fear of the heart. Silence their past. Silence whatever is in the way. Remove the stumbling stone, Father. Let them see that today is not just another sermon, but the moment you've appointed for salvation. Give courage to confess, grace to believe, and joy to enter the kingdom of Christ. May the tomb that once held our Savior also bury every doubt, and may resurrection life begin now, today. We ask all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.